him thanks. And give him thanks. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. You may be seated and the Lord bless you. We have before us a great lesson, and we have already read the lesson. And in fact, the focus, which is the key verse of our lesson, could be used entirely for the next 45 minutes. A very great lesson. And this lesson has to do with not only the present, but also the future. Because some things will fall and other things will stand. Everything is not going to stand and everything is not going to fall. But there is a possibility that people can be rooted and grounded and they can get on the solid rock, and that solid rock will never be moved. While some things will stand and other things will fall, I thank God that all things are not going to fall. We should be very concerned about what will stand the test of time and that which will not stand the test of time. And everybody goes through a test. In fact, the Bible has gone through a test now for quite a long time, and the church has gone through a test. The Bible is still around and the church is still here. Can you say praise the Lord? You take a chain, you can take a long chain, 100 foot long, and maybe 200 ever what, and let every link in that chain be perfect but one. And the chain is no stronger than the weakest link in the chain. I don't care how long the chain is or how short it is, the strongest chain that you can buy in the hardware store, but if it's got one weak link in it, the chain is no stronger than the weakest link. And when you think about the building is no stronger than the foundation upon which it sits. The foundation of the church, the foundation of the church. And I thank God that it is a solid and a sure foundation. In fact, the title of the lesson was The Sure Foundation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And this foundation, which is sure, will stand the test of life. And we all have tests in our lifetime. It will withstand all the storms. It will withstand all temptations. All temptations. Clouds of sickness may darken our lives, but remember, the foundation can never be moved. And I suppose if I'd ask for a show of hands, every one of us here has had great disappointments in our life. But remember, if you are on the rock, the solid rock, Jesus Christ, that rock will never be moved. It's in the time of temptation, storms, clouds of sickness, disappointments, family problems, whatever the case might be, if you are a child of God and upon that solid rock, the Lord is able to keep us. The strength and life of any one of God's children is dependent on the foundation on which their faith rests. Now, you remember that we are not in this fight alone. We have Jesus Christ with us in our battle for finding salvation and then keeping ourselves all in tune with God. We must realize that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Our lives must be based upon the principles of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Our lives, everything that we possess today, our future, our present, must be based upon the truth of the Word of God. And I think you can say amen to that. We cannot shun the Word of God. We cannot get by the teaching of the Word of God. And there are principles in this book that must be adhered to. If not, we will never stand the test of time. But this is what the Lord has taught us. Faith in the Word of God is the anchor that holds when all else fails. Belief in the Word of God is the anchor that holds when all other things will fail. We don't need a new method. We don't need a new Bible. We don't need a new message. All we need is to listen to the message that has already been preached. It's the old-time apostolic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel that is able to save, that same gospel will supply power to keep us saved. That's the glorious thing about what we're talking about. Not only does he save you, but he will keep you. He does not save you and then turn you loose to go out into the wild to be devoured by some wild beast. But he has put his hand upon us in salvation. He will keep us if we will believe and obey the teachings of the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When all else fails, the anchor is still there. A sincere love for God and his word will produce a genuine faith that can be handed down from one generation to another. Now, this is clearly seen in the father of the faithful, that is Abraham, from Isaac to Jacob and to the whole nation of Israel. That was handed that far down from Abraham. It went out to the entire nation of Israel. Many of the great men in scriptures were products of parents who displayed great faith in God. To name a few of these, Joseph, Moses, Samuel, and John the Baptist. Now, they were impressed by their parents, and men handed down this gospel. I'd like to insert some things here that there's a danger in handing down the gospel from one generation to another or from one person to another. We must be very sure that we do not lose some of the truth as we hand it down from one to another. Now, these great men that I've just mentioned here were Joseph, Moses, Samuel, John the Baptist. All these people, certain things were instilled into them, and certain things that were instilled into them, they retained that, and they kept that. Here's another good thought. Lois, the grandmother of Timothy, had great faith in God. Now, Paul speaks of her faith as being genuine faith. Now, everything you meet is not genuine. Some things are a mock and a sham. But there is such a thing in the Bible as genuine faith. Now, there are three things that produce a lasting faith. Now, I've seen people that have faith today and then they wouldn't have nothing tomorrow. But here is three things that will produce in every child of God a lasting faith or a continuing faith. First, have true faith. First, have true faith. True to God. Believe his word. Secondly, have a sincere faith. Be sincere in what you're doing for God. Thirdly, have a genuine faith. That is, nothing is hanging on that should not be there. It's a pure, undefiled faith. Although we've never seen God yet, we believe in God. We've never been to heaven yet, we believe there's a place that's called heaven. We've never seen Jesus Christ, but yet we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and came into the world to suffer, to bleed, and to die, and to establish principles that we must obey. Now that's faith. The scripture said, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. I do not understand all things about creation. All I do is by faith I understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. All that God had to do was to say, let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and there was light. He separated light from darkness, the land from the water. That's all I know about it. By faith, I believe the act of creation really took place. And that's how we understand creation. Now, three lasting things that will produce a lasting faith that will stand with you. True, sincere, and genuine. It will be proven to be lasting faith by the test of time. You see, time takes its toll. We all must admit that. Time takes its toll. And not only that, but the ravages of time will destroy many things. But faith in God, the ravages of time will have no power to destroy your faith if you still want to have faith. We need a lasting faith. We should gear ourselves to walk with God whether we feel like it or not. Gear ourselves to come to church if we can get here at all, whether we want to come or not. Now this will produce a lasting faith. When in the mornings it's hard to get out of bed, get out of bed anyhow. And say, by the grace of God, I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk around today. Hallelujah. A lasting faith. It must be a true faith, a sincere faith, and a genuine faith. There can be no false mixed in with it. Now notice this carefully. Products are tested before they're put on the market. For instance, you take a car. That car is put through tests before it's put on the market. But I was listening to a talk show the other day, and this man had with him an expert about cars. Now he said, although cars are put to a test, but the real test comes when the customer buys that car and is put on the road. You drive it 50, 60, 70,000 miles and on you go. That's where the real test comes in. And this man said if there was a drastic change in models, he said he would advise no one to buy that particular model until 2 or 3 years to find out if there was any bugs in it or not, and to find out if it was really going to stand up. And I heard a story, and one of the Ford boys, his name was Edsel, he was going to put out a car, and he was going to call it the Edsel, and he had a peculiar-looking grill on that car. And one man described it like this. He said, when you see an Edsel coming down the road with that peculiar grill, he said, it looks like a Mercury sucking a lemon. Because the grill was made in that shape. Well, it didn't stand, and so therefore, they are not making those kind of cars. So here is what I'm trying to get over to you right now, is the fact that when you hit a hard strip in the road of your life, when you come to a mountain and many storms are blowing over your head, the thing to do is to prove your faith in God. All in the world He's doing is having your faith tested so that you can, after a while, you can look back and say, thank God for that test. I was put through a test, and now I know that I have real faith in God. I was in a place holding a meeting one time, and the pastor wanted to take me to a radio factory where they made radios to go in cars. Well, I wanted to go, and when we got in, they had a long assembly line, real long, and there was a girl sitting on each side, many girls, on this side and this side of the assembly line. So when it started out down here at the end, it was only a chassis. That's all it was. But as it moved along, it never did stop on the belt. Each girl had a little piece of solder or a little condenser or a little piece of wire that she touched it with solder, and on it went. And when it got out down here at the end, it was a finished product. And it was really a marvelous thing to watch those girls as they put this radio together. But that was not the end. They took a rubber belt and they hung that thing up, and they turned it on. Then they took a rubber hammer, and they would beat on that radio to see if there was any loose connections anywhere. You know, loose connections will produce static. And a lot of people has got loose connections, and they love to produce static. We don't need no more static. Now, if you have to have a condenser change, the thing to do is to get it changed in a hurry. We don't need no static. Thank you. And when people are producing static, that shows that there is a condenser. Or maybe a wire is loose somewhere. So we don't need no static. What everybody ought to do is to go to the testing ground. Let somebody beat you with a rubber hammer and see if there's any loose connections in you. I don't know why it is. People, they come to God under the assumption that when you come to God, that everything is going to be a bed of roses from here on out. Well, I've got news for you. It's not. But you know, there's two ways to look at a rose bush. Have you ever noticed the person? They'll walk up and look at that rose and say, "My goodness, there is a rose, and look at the thorns." Had you ever turned it around and said, "Look, here is a rose, here is a rose bush, and I'm going to call it a briar bush, but that briar bush has got a rose on it." You can magnify either one that you want to magnify. You can magnify the rose in its beauty, or you can magnify the thorns when they prick your fingers. I'd rather magnify the rose any time than I had the thorn bush, because the thorn bush will produce a rose. Hallelujah. If you've never had a test, you will. You'll have a test. And you might wonder sometimes if you're going to stand or fall. But always remember, if your feet is planted on the rock Christ Jesus, that you will make it safely through. Now notice this carefully. I want to get this over to you today if I don't get anything else over to you. You've got to prove and test a car, radio, whatever, to make it trustworthy. And you've got to be tested yourself to see if you can endure the miles that is ahead. Now, Lois, her faith persuaded and that she was serving God. And not only did her faith persuade her that she was living for God and had God, but her faith preserved her experience in God, who handed it down to her daughter, Eunice, who in turn passed it on to her son, Timothy. You see, it's a gradual hand down. The apostles, they handed it down to those that took their places, and on and on and on. And now in this modern day, this is a very modern generation, and while they're handing this faith down to the generation that is to follow, there's always the possibility of losing some grains of great truth that Jesus died that we might possess in our hearts. And we've got to watch that. The way to get away from the doctrine, the way to get away from the faith, you don't have to defy God. All you've got to do is just fail to preach what's in the book, and it won't be long until it will be a dream, and that will soon pass away. We've got to maintain these things or else we die. Now, it was handed down. It was handed down. And Timothy was a great young man. Paul recognized Timothy's faith, having its roots in the faith of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Paul realized that. Now, the responsibility of parents are great. The responsibility of parents is to train children. The responsibility of parents is to instill faith in their hearts. Now, that's the responsibility of parents. This will in turn persuade them for the use of God in His kingdom. Fathers and mothers will give account, and they must give an account unto God as to how they have instructed their children in the principles of faith. It should be magnified in the home. Children in the home should be exposed to the Word of God. I said in the home. There are three things that God expects parents to do in bringing up their children. First is to be an example. Secondly, by reading the Word of God. And thirdly, by prayer. You know, we don't have to wait until we come to church to pray. And I wonder how many people ever read their Bibles between services, from one service to another. How many people really read their Bible and call their children in for prayer? Now, this is what the Bible is teaching us in handing this down, in handing this gospel down to the next generation. Now, let me read you how strict it was in the pages of the Old Testament. Now, you notice exactly what this has to say concerning Israel. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, As the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now notice that carefully, in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and upon thy gates. Now that's the responsibility that God expected people to do, the pages of the Old Testament. You see, old saints won't live forever. Old preachers won't live forever. And here is where people are worried that when it's handed down to the next generation, if the Lord tarries, and maybe another generation, will we recognize the old-time apostolic gospel then as we realize it now? Well, there's a lot of changes now. A lot of changes, and some great prayer warriors. And some great preachers that has come up against all of this that we have to confront, being a preacher, and they have simply dropped out and said, you come to church regardless of how you look, how you dress, you just come to church, let me out from under the pressure, I can't stand the stress any longer. And that's the way it is, and some great men, they have left us on that account. They cannot stand the pressure and the stress anymore. Well, let me tell you something about this preaching business. It's not what a lot of people think it is. It's stress, it's worry, it's prayer, it's fasting, it's dealing with people, trying to help them overcome things, and on and on and on we go. But this scripture in the Old Testament, and it should not be any different in the New, that's the last thing you talk about before you go to bed. The first thing you talk about when you arise in the morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And some people that I thought were very firm on the message of the one God, they're beginning to find some fault with what we've taught all these years. But I want to tell you today, and I'm just a very small fish in a great big pond, as long as I'm alive, I know how this message came to me. I got it on my knees with my face in the Bible. And that's how this message came to me. And I will not dispute the revelation of God. I will not dispute it because I know what it did for Paul. I know what it's done for me. I know what it did for Simon Peter. I know what it did for John. He became the disciple of love. And Simon Peter was very unstable in his ways, but God made a rock out of him. And he gave him the keys to the kingdom. And I'm telling you now, the same gospel that saved me, that same gospel is very much alive today. And we shall not be changing. Notice this carefully. I guess there's a lot of joy in the mind and the hearts of parents when they see their children involved in the work of God and see their children engaged in church activities. When I came in, we had no such activities as we have today. Nothing like this that you see now. We didn't know what a fellowship hall was. If we had lunch together, it was dinner on the ground, and you fought the bugs and the ants while you ate. While softball, listen, that was not to be heard of among us. Nothing of that nature. No activities like that whatsoever. All of our time was dedicated to God and to prayer. And it has brought us thus far. And I wonder what the future is going to bring if the Lord tarries. Well, let me stop right there. Some of these colleges, like Oral Roberts, they actually go out into ball games and they compete with other colleges. And all of these things, listen, we can find a whole lot more things to do and a lot of better things to do if we would spend our spare time dedicated to God. Now let me show you something here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 gives us another little insight into handing something down. Thou therefore, my son, he was talking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's handing it down. Now, Timothy, what you have heard of me, and I got my revelation from God, Paul is saying, you commit the same thing I tell you, you commit it to faithful men, that they in turn might commit it to other people and they will be willing and able to teach. They will be made able teachers if you will commit to them what I have committed to you. But in the transfer, that's where the problem comes, in the transfer, is that people will lose precious grains of truth that we should not lose. And if you ever try to make a dignified, denominational church out of a Pentecostal church, you just as well to write Ichabod across the front door, because the glory will be gone. I said the glory will be gone. Now, Paul describes the last days. We have already read it in the Scripture. Some 2,000 years ago, he recorded this under divine inspiration. There was no godly fear, he said, in the last days. Unholy, unthankful, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, disobedient to parents. How many will say amen to the trend that the children are taking against their parents today? The children now, if they don't like you, they'll leave home. That is, if they don't shoot you before they leave. Now, I looked up in another translation. Paul said it in the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last days, perilous times shall come. I want to give you five translations as to what that means. Now, you listen to this. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Number one, in the last days, difficult times shall come. Number two, there will be times of stress. How many can say amen to that? Number three, in the last days there are going to be hard times. Number four, in the last days the times will be dangerous. Number five, the final age of this world is to be a time of troubles. Plural. Well, anybody that's got any common reasoning about you ought to realize where we are in prophecy. Sometimes I have a chance to listen to Paula Harvey, and I try to make it if I can, if I'm going someplace where I can drive while he's on the radio. And he said something last Thursday or Friday that stuck with me pretty good. He said, they've started now to give him, the president led the way, and all of his aides and on, they're going to take blood test for this disease they call AIDS. And this is a statement he made. He said, that's good and well. He said, that's fine as far as it goes. But he said, I think a lot of us should leave Congress alone, because he said they would probably work better doped up than they're working like they are. I heard about a tour that was going through the White House, and it was several people in the tour, and they came down to a door that said, chaplain. And one of the men said, what is that? Oh, the guy said, that's the man in there, they call him chaplain. He's to pray for Congress when they convene. But he said, when the chaplain gets out and he looks the Congress over, he prays for the country. The Scripture said that in the last days, stress would come. Difficult times, hard times, times of troubles. We've never had any kind of troubles like we're having today. Now, notice this carefully. For men shall be selfish. Men will become utterly self-centered and lovers of themselves. I never in my life saw so many people in love with themselves as they are now. They don't give a hoop in a cow barn what happens to you, but they want their little playhouse preserved. Am I at least hitting around where the nail is? Come on. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Now, let's see here. Disobedient to parents. I got four different translations on that word, disobedient. Now, disobedient to parents. Number one, to parents, unyielded, unthankful, unkind. Secondly, with no respect for parents, no gratitude. Thirdly, going against the authority of their fathers. Number four, ungrateful and wicked. Now, is that a true picture of where we are today? I'd say, what times I've read the Bible and I've studied the Bible, and from what I can understand, these are the last days of this Gentile dispensation. And when I say that, I mean this is the dispensation of the church. And it won't be long until we're all going to see everything that can be moved is going to be moved, and everything that can stand will stand. Now, the future for the world is not a pleasant picture by any means. Jesus referred to these days when he questioned even if there would be faith found on the earth when he returned. Now, there's a great dispute among, and I'm just going to be frank with you, there's a great dispute among a lot of our own preachers. You know, some are preaching the end time revival. We'll have the greatest revival the church has ever seen in the end time. And we've been trying to have that now for the past 4 or 5 years. And one of our leading preachers was in a meeting, and they got to talking about the end time revival. He just said, "I'm in the wrong place." He said, "I don't believe that." He said, "I believe the pressure is going to be so great near the end until we need not look for a great end time revival." Well, I don't know who's right, but I'm going to believe God to the best of my ability that he's still able to save souls. And I'd like to have 1,000 get the Holy Ghost tonight. But whether they will or whether they won't, it depends upon how men yield themselves to God. You can travel over a person until your tongue is paralyzed, and if they don't give up to God, they'll never get the Holy Ghost anyway. And something else I want to throw in for good measure while I'm at it. There's a lot of people that has been to our altars all over this country that was pronounced for the Holy Ghost when they did not get the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't do that at all. That's not my method. If somebody prays through, they'll tell me. And if they didn't pray through, they're going to get out and go to smoking and cussing just like they always did. Now you notice this carefully. Jesus questioned whether even that be any faith found on the earth when he returned. He put that in the form of a question. Now listen to what the scripture said. In the last days, they will deny the power thereof. In other words, they refuse to accept the power that would lead them to accept the truth of God. Some who want the benefits of the gospel without responsibility. And others, they'd like to have the benefits of the gospel, but they do not want to place themselves under any kind of obligation. They want the blessings, but they do not want to obey the simple teaching of the Word of God. I've seen that manifested so many times. Give me healing. Let your salvation go. I'm not interested in Pentecost only for what they can give me. We, in turn, we must give something to God. That's what this Bible is teaching me today. They reject the power that can change their lives from evil habits and deliver them from sin. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. What is the future of this world? What is this future? Do you know what's going to happen to the world? I listen to a lot of news and I read a lot. This nation is a proud nation, but it has become a debtor nation. I attended the graduation of our grandson in Dallas a few weeks ago. There's some 200 or more young men that graduated and some ladies. And one man left something that I thought was very befitting to a church. He said, a young man got his diploma, walked out on the steps of the college. He said, hello, world. I've got my BA degree. The world said, son, go back and learn all the letters in the alphabet. I thought that was a pretty good statement. If we could realize in the past 6 years, the public debt of this nation has been doubled. The interest on our public debt, I read the other day, is over $300 million a day. I could live on that a month or two, really. Think about that. The interest on our public debt. What is going to happen to this world? The scripture said everything that can be moved will be moved. But he put another little verse down there. He said, beloved, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. When you compare the safety and the future of the church to the safety and the future of the world, you'll have no choice but the church. I'm going to read it to you. 1 John chapter 2. I want you to notice this very carefully. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now this is what men are in love with. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, let me give you three translations. For all that is in the world, now that's what John said. Now, let's keep that in mind. Number one, for the whole world system. Secondly, everything the world affords. Number three, for all that the world can offer. Now, what can they offer? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride of life. They're doing everything. The world with all evil men are devising programs that's going to lure a lot of Pentecostal men and women and boys and girls from the truth of holiness. I do not believe, and you cannot pump it into my head, that you can go into the secret of your own home and take a VCR and go rent a filthy film and sit there and feed your mind on that and still be right with God. But that's where we are. You see, people will take advantage of anything that is offered that might be good. They take advantage of it. And they run it in the ground. Now, all the world offers you is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, that's what folks are in love with. That's all there is to it. That's what the Bible said. Now, let me give you three translations on what is meant by the lust of the flesh. The things our physical nature and our eyes crave for, and the proud display of life. Number two, all that panders to the appetites are enticed the eyes of all the glamour of his life. And I saw in a magazine a picture of the new fall clothes for women. And when I looked at that picture, I said, years ago, if they could have seen that woman dressed like she was, they would have carted her off somewhere to the penitentiary. She looked like a gangster. Had on a derby hat like a man, one of them old hard derbies. I used to have one. And I wouldn't have taken nothing for that derby, but somebody got a hold of it. It was one of them black derbies, and that woman had on one, and it came right here. Now, she was fully clothed. I got that much to say about her. She was fully clothed from head to foot, but the garb that she was clothed in, but I can say something in her defense, if that's the kind of clothes they're going to wear. Those kind of dresses will cover a multitude of sins. It'll really do it. You listen to me. The lust of the flesh, the gratifications of the earthly nature. That's the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. It's to gratify. Secondly, the gratifications of the eye. Now, that's what the world offers you today. That's all it offers you. That's the best it's got to put on the market. Heard a story when times was hard. A fellow walked into the meat market and he looked in. He said, what's the price of that ham? They said, $1.75 a pound. He said, give me some bologna. I'm just burnt out on that ham. He wasn't burnt out on that ham. His pocketbook would burn out. Now that's all the world has to offer you. I talked to a young lady, and she was right here in this church. She was reared in the church. She said, you know, she said, I got to thinking of what all that I've been missing. And she said, I just took out, and I went out there. But you know, it wasn't long, she came back. I said, what happened? She said, that's not for me. It's shooting, stabbing, your head busted open with a beer bottle. Now, if that's living, I don't understand the word living. Smoking, cursing, club after club. Listen, you can drive down the highway 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. There's not another place to park around that club. And here we are, if we stay to 9 o'clock in church, my God, I've got to get up and go to work tomorrow. And that preacher just kept on going. 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock. If we love God like we say we love God, we'd be doing more for God than we're doing right now. Now you listen to me. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world passeth away. Did you get that phrase? And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Abideth forever. That's what the scripture said. Will abide forever. Now you just give me about 2 or 3 more minutes, will you? Now God has made provision for his church. Now, if you believe that, you're going to stay in. But if you don't believe that, you'll be out, and you might be out before nightfall. You never know now what to expect out of people. You really don't. You just don't know. They'll tell you one thing, and they'll do something else. But God has made a provision for his church. Now, in temptation, he has made a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you listen to this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. With every temptation, you look. There's a door that says exit. Right here. There's two ways to fight the devil. One is to flee. Get out of the way. Don't play with temptation. You can't take your fire to your bosom and not be burned. Don't play with temptation. Flee. Then another way to fight is to stand and slug it out. That's right. There's a time when you just got to stand up to the devil and just slug it out with the old fella. But here is the attitude today. When you're tempted, the door exit is there. But wait a minute. Don't leave too fast, temptation. I want to give you my name and address. Because I may change my mind between now and in the morning. Then you can call again. That's the reason folks backslide and get out of the church. They fool around the edge. I know this to be true. You don't mean to. But when you get your foot in the trap, it's hard to get it out. You fool around and you don't take the door. No. Oh, I'm strong enough. Yes, sir. You look at me. I'm strong enough. I can do anything I want to do. But quit lying to yourself. You know that's not true. You know that's not true. The Bible said when you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. I heard a woman before I came in the church. She sat one night in an open-air meeting. I mean, they didn't have no sawdust on the ground either. It was just open air, plain dirt, some chairs and lights. And that woman sat on the ground for at least an hour. And she hit that ground with her hands until I know that both hands were bruised. She said, "I will never take medicine as long as I live. I'm going to die in the faith." She died in the hospital and I preached a funeral. Listen, the things that you say you're not going to do, don't brag in yourself, because in here you don't have no strength. But here's what the Bible said about Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, verse 8. Stephen was full of faith and of power. Hallelujah. He had it. He had it from God. It wasn't Stephen. It was God. It was God. And he was full of faith, and he was full of power, and he was full of God. Hallelujah. That's where he could overcome. And in the midst of a storm, he had a vision of heaven. And I want to tell you something here today, that Jesus Christ means as much to me as he ever did. And by the grace of God, I expect to go through. That's my expectation. I can't do it by myself, but he's promised to help me. Hallelujah. And as long as I've got his help, just that long I'm going to make it. Hallelujah. 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 This church needs more of God than we've ever had in this church before. And if everybody would stop the rumor mill and get down to business, I've never heard so much things going on in all of my life, and I don't even know what it's about. I don't know nothing about it. People are coming to me and saying, "We're for you." I ain't running for nothing. I want you to be for me, but God knows I ain't running for a thing. In a few days, I might be running for the city limits, but I'm not running for anything right now. Hallelujah. How'd you like that one? Praise God. Let's all stand up and give glory to God. Hallelujah. Give glory to the one that deserves our glory. Give glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.